We are in Luke chapter 15 today. The second half of it, we'll be looking at verses 11 to 32. If you don't have a Bible with you, the text for the sermon today is found within the bulletins, and there are a few bulletins sitting at the table near the back of the sanctuary. Today we look at one of Jesus' most famous parables or stories in all of the scriptures. It's the parable of the prodigal son. Some of you may have heard this terminology before. It's such a popular story that it's really entered the language of popular culture. I remember a few years ago when LeBron James, you know, the king of basketball, returned from Miami to Cleveland, and everyone was saying, it's the return of the prodigal son, right? It follows the similar narrative of a child or a son or a beloved one leaving for a time to a far-off country and then returning home. Pastor and author Tim Keller, who wrote an entire book on this parable about 10 years ago, said this about the parable of the prodigal son. I have seen more people encouraged, enlightened, and helped by this passage when I explain the true meaning of it than by any other text. That's a pretty big claim from a pastor who knows a lot of scripture and has written a lot of powerful things about a lot of scripture. But I have to admit, this book that he wrote called The Prodigal God, about the parable of the prodigal son, was extremely helpful to me years ago when I first read it, and extremely helpful to me again this week when I reread it in preparation for this sermon. If anyone wants to take a look at it, I'll have it with me after the service. You can browse through it and see if you want to pick up a copy yourself. And I owe a great debt of gratitude to Tim Keller and to this book for many of the insights that I'm going to be sharing with you in this sermon today. So, the parable of the prodigal son. What does prodigal mean? That's not a word that we usually use. Well, prodigal, it means reckless spending. Okay, it means reckless spending. It's spending without concern for the consequences. You know, picture a gambling addict in a casino. This addict, he knows that if he keeps playing, if he stays in the casino and doesn't remove himself from that situation, he risks losing all that he has. And yet he goes on and he gambles anyways until he's lost every single penny. That's what being prodigal looks like. It's reckless spending. Now, the parable of the prodigal son is about a young man who leaves home and lives like a prodigal for a time, but then he returns home. And Jesus' original audience would have expected this prodigal son to be shamed by his father, to be shamed by his family, to be shamed by his community, but that's not what happens in this parable that Jesus tells. Instead of shame, the father actually shows him compassion. And he warmly welcomes him back into the family and restores him to his place as his son and celebrates it with a big party. It's really a simple but powerful narrative that has captured generations and generations of people, inspiring ballets, paintings, and media stories about LeBron James. And yet, as influential as this title, The Parable of the Prodigal Son, has been, the title is actually a little bit misleading because there's actually another son in the parable. He's the older son. He didn't go out to a far-off country and live like a prodigal. Instead, he stayed home, and he worked dutifully, and he worked faithfully all the years that his brother was gone. And when his brother returned, he wasn't happy about it. In fact, he was furious, and he refuses to join this celebration, despite his father coming out to him and pleading for him to come in and celebrate. This parable really is about two sons who lived two different lives but had one problem. They were both distant from their father. One was prodigal and the other one was proud, but neither of them were in a right relationship with their father. And since the father in the parable obviously stands for God himself, Jesus is saying that just as there's more than one way to be alienated from our earthly parents, there's also more than one way to be alienated from our heavenly father. This is why a better title for this parable may be The Parable of the Two Sons, or even The Parable of the Two Lost Sons. You know, this, I think this is more faithful to the text because Jesus actually begins the parable in verse 11 by saying there was a man who had two sons. Jesus clearly wants us to focus equally on both sons, and that's what we're going to do. So let's read Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32 together. This is the word of the Lord. And he, that is Jesus, said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now, his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. This is part two of a sermon that I preached last Sunday titled The Rejoicing God. The Rejoicing God. This parable forms a unit with the two parables that we looked at last Sunday from the first half of chapter 15. These three parables forming one unit, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and now the parable of the lost sons are meant to give us a common unified message about the Father heart of God for sinners. My aim today, as it was last week, is to show you that God celebrates the salvation of sinners and wants us to join the party. God celebrates the salvation of sinners and wants us to join the party. I'm going to break this sermon up into three sections. First, the younger brother. Second, the older brother. And third, the faithful brother. The younger brother, the older brother, and the faithful brother. First, the younger brother. Jesus begins this parable with the younger brother making an incredibly bold statement to his father in verse 12. He says, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. Well, what's he doing? Well, the younger brother is demanding his inheritance now. Now, we all know how inheritances work, right? Children receive their inheritance from their parents after their parents have passed away. But in this parable, the father is not dead. In fact, he's very much alive. And yet his younger son wants his share of the inheritance right now. He says, give me the share of property that is coming to me. He's so bold and he's so callous that he doesn't even ask for it. He doesn't say, Father, can I have my inheritance right now? That would be bold. That would be selfish. But for him to say, give me my inheritance, is just plain mean. By demanding his inheritance now, while his father was still alive, what the younger brother was doing was he's saying that he wished, listen to this, he was wishing that his father were dead. It would be better if his father were dead so that he could just get the inheritance and move on with his life and live the way that he wanted to. He doesn't care about his father. He only cares about his father's things. And the striking thing about this is he's not ashamed to admit it. You know, he may as well have just spat in his father's face. Now, how would the father respond? If you're a father here, how would you respond to such bold, unashamed pride? Would you respond with anger? Would you respond perhaps by saying, who do you think you are? You think you know what's coming to you? Well, you're not getting any of it. That's what Jesus' original audience would have expected this father to do. In this patriarchal society where children were expected to honor their parents to a much higher standard than they are now, this child would have been disowned on the spot. But that's not what the father does. The father decides to do what his son tells him to do. And so he tallies up his net worth, he divides it by three, and he sells whatever possessions or land he owns in order to give his younger son one-third of his net worth, saving the other two-thirds for his older son. Now, with money bags in hand, the young man, he wastes no time. Jesus tells us in verse 13 that the younger son gathered all he had, including this full third of his father's net worth, and he took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. Just like that, in the span of one verse, this one-third of the father's life savings went down the gutter. Jesus doesn't tell us what he spent all his money on, but we don't need to know. All we need to know is that his money was squandered. That's what he says in verse 13. He squandered his property. It was wasted. There are a lot of things that he could have done with that money where the money wouldn't have been wasted. He could have invested it. He could have used it to help him start a business. He could have used it to support his family. But he doesn't do any of that. It seems that he used it all on pleasures that come and go, and now he has nothing left. The Bible has a word for this kind of living. It's called foolishness. Foolishness. The fool lives in the present with no regard for the future. The fool does what feels right now and doesn't consider the consequences of those choices later. Proverbs 22, verse 3 puts it this way. The prudent sees danger. That is the wise. The wise, the prudent, sees danger and hides himself. But the simple go on and suffer for it. That's what happens to the younger brother in this parable. He had lots of money, he had lots of fun, and he probably had lots of friends. But he didn't stop and ask himself what he would do when all the money ran out. Or if we give him the benefit of the doubt, perhaps he did ask himself that question, and perhaps he did make a plan. Maybe he saw the danger ahead and planned, not wisely, but planned he did. Perhaps he convinced himself that he could just keep on spending, because when he had nothing left, then one of his friends would take him in. You know, he takes care of them now, they'll take care of him later. He scratches their back now, they'll scratch his back later. Everything would work itself out. But would it? The answer is no. Verse 14 tells us that a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. Well, suddenly, unanticipated by this foolish young man, there is a shortage of food in that far-off country, and so his friends, they can't take care of him anymore. They have to take care of themselves. They have to retreat and look after me first. Those who lived off his wealth for so long now leave the young man with nothing. No money, no friends, and no fun. And so he has no choice but to go on and find whatever work he can. Verse 15, It tells us that he was able to get a job feeding pigs. Now, as a Jew, this kind of job would have been incredibly shameful because to the Jewish people, to be around pigs was to become ritually unclean. It was to be separated from the community of faith and from the God who created that community. But it seems that he had no other choice. This was the only job he could secure. And though it kept him alive, it barely did so. Verse 16 tells us that the job paid him so poorly that he was longing to be fed with pig food, with the pods that the pigs ate. And Jesus ends this part of the parable with this tragic line, "And no one gave him anything." No one gave him anything. His fair weather friends were gone. He spent everything he had on them, and now they weren't willing to spend anything on him. He wasn't asking for much. All he wanted was some pig food, which was 10 times better than whatever he was living on. I don't even want to imagine it, but they wouldn't even give him that. Life had not turned out the way he planned it to, because he had been a fool. He didn't see the danger and hide himself, but instead he went on and suffered for it. Now, there are a lot of lessons here, a lot of warnings for those who are living like prodigals, and a lot of lessons for those who want to live like prodigals in the future. But I'm going to focus on one of the lessons, and I think it's the most important lesson in this part of the text, and it's this. If you are living as a prodigal, or if you're tempted to live as a prodigal, remember that life rarely goes as planned. Life rarely goes as planned. You see, the problem with prodigals isn't that they fail to plan. The problem with prodigals is that they think that their plans are all going to work out. You take professional athletes as an example. Some of these professional athletes go on to be successful all their lives, financially secure, but others, they go bankrupt and they're left dirt poor. How does that happen? When professional athletes can earn more money playing in a handful of games than the average person who works an entire lifetime, how do they end up with nothing? Well, it's because they were fools. They lived like prodigals. They squandered their wealth in reckless living, thinking that there would always be another paycheck, always be another contract, always another season. But then an injury happens, or they get a step slower than the next younger player. Or the game changes and there's no longer room on the team for a player like him. Fools take the future for granted. The wise do not, because they know that the things in life rarely happen as planned. The wise player lives as if each contract were his last. The wise player sees the danger of a career-ending injury and avoids it by carefully saving and investing instead of spending recklessly. That's how the younger brother should have lived, but he didn't. He may have seen the danger, but he went on and he suffered for it. So today, are you out there living like a prodigal? Have you chosen to spit in God's face and live far from him in reckless living? You may have all sorts of plans for the future, thinking that life's going to work out this way or that way. So for now, you can just enjoy living in the moment and not turn your attention so far to the future. Now, let me tell you, things may work out for you for a time, but they will not work out forever, because the famine is coming. Your friends are going to leave you, and before you know it, you'll be eating with the pigs. This parable is first and foremost a warning. It's a warning to those who are living as prodigals now, and it's a warning to those who want to live like prodigals in the future. Perhaps if you fall in that second category, you wait until you get to university or until you move out from your parents' house or you've secured that high-paying job, or perhaps if you're a little bit more mature, perhaps you're just waiting to reach retirement. Whatever it may be, you're waiting for the right moment to break free and live recklessly for yourself rather than God. Jesus is telling you in this parable that you're not headed towards freedom. You're headed towards the pigsty. The sad reality, however, is that many choose to walk down the path of the prodigal son. Perhaps you're on that path right now. Perhaps that'll be you in the future. Well, if it is you or if it will be you, Jesus wants the next part of this parable to be seared into your memory. He wants this to be imprinted on your conscience, this picture that is about to come. Jesus tells us in verse 17 what happens next. The prodigal son came to himself. As he sits there in the pigsty of what had become his life, he finally had a moment of clarity where he thinks straight and he realizes, even my father's servants have enough, more than enough bread to eat. And here I am starving in a pigsty, wishing that I could just eat what the pigs are eating. And so he creates a plan. This time, not a foolish one, but a humble one, a wise one. He says, I will arise and go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. What we see here is a man who has been powerfully and deeply humbled. He was once brazen and selfish. Now he is broken and he is remorseful. He's been humbled by the foolishness of his decisions, and he's humbled by the consequences of his sin. He knows he's done wrong, both against God and against his father. And he's willing to try to make things right. This is, in fact, why he plans to hire himself out to his own father, to function no longer as a son, but as a hired servant. He wants to make restitution. He has squandered, he has wasted 1/3 of his father's net worth. Now he wants to try to pay it back as a hired servant. He may never be able to do that, but he is willing to try. And now we reach the climax of the younger brother's story. Verse 20 says that he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. What is going on? The father ran and embraced him and kissed him? How could that be after he spat in his face, after he abandoned his family, after he squandered the father's hard-earned life savings in reckless, selfish living? Well, Jesus' answer is simple. He did it out of love. It was love that gave the father eyes to see his son, not with judgment and condemnation, but with compassion. It was love that compelled the father to run out to his lost son while he was still a far ways off with his long robes tucked up behind his belt, just like a little child. It was love that wrapped his arms around his lost son in a joyful embrace. And it was love that kissed his son's filthy face. This love was so exuberant, so overwhelming, so overflowing that the son isn't even able to finish his prepared speech. He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your servant, but before he can, your son, but before he can finish with the last part of his plan, well, now treat me as one of your hired servants. The father says to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Just like that, in an instant, the prodigal son is restored. He's welcomed back into the family and he didn't have to labor for a second. He didn't have to repay a penny. He was willing to try, of course, but the father wouldn't have it. Instead, the father takes the best robe, that is his personal robe, and he clothes his lost son with it, thus protecting him with the father's own status and honor. This is Jesus's picture of the God of Scripture. This is the God of the Bible. He has a father's heart. If you come to him in repentance and faith, acknowledging your sin against God and your sin against those you have hurt with your sin, then he takes his robes of righteousness and he places it over your shoulders, and you stand condemned no longer. It doesn't matter how dirty you are, and it doesn't matter how far you've been away. If you come to God acknowledging your sin, he'll embrace you with the warmth of a father's love and welcome you back into his family with great joy. Now that's how the story of the younger brother ends. It ends with forgiveness, reconciliation, and celebration. But now we transition to the older brother, who has a much different story and a much deeper problem. Jesus tells us in verse 25 that the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." So you can imagine, if you were in the older brother's shoes, if you loved your younger brother, you would have been running just as fast as the father did, bursting into that house and giving him a warm hug. Perhaps if you struggled with how you felt about your younger brother, but you still loved your father, if your father was celebrating, if your father was happy, then you would have gone into that house nonetheless to celebrate with the family. But that's not what the older brother does. Verse 28 says, he was angry and he refused to go in. Why was he angry? Well, he was angry because his brother had received grace. He was angry that his brother didn't receive the punishment that he thought he deserved. He was angry that his prodigal brother, who had been unfaithful all these years, was now being celebrated while he was still outside working in the fields. And it is this anger that leads to the dialogue that follows. Jesus tells us that the father came out to the field and entreated him. He's pleading with him to come and join the party. But now, to his shame, it's the older brother's turn to spit in his father's face. He says, "Look." He doesn't say father. He doesn't say Abba. He doesn't even say master or teacher. He says, "Look," which is similar to how one might say, "Look, you." It's impersonal and disrespectful in the last way that a son should address his father. He says, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. This word for serve here is the verb, same verb used to describe what slaves do for their master. It's like he's saying, "Look, you, I have slaved away for you all these years." The older brother may have done his work faithfully. He may have even done his work with excellence, but he never did it with joy. Every minute of every day, he resented the work that he did for his father, and he slaved away out of pure obligation rather than out of love. And then what he does next is he reveals the heart of his complaint. He says, "I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." He's saying, "Look, I have been the perfect son. I have worked for you. I have obeyed you, and not once did I sin. If anyone deserves the celebration, it's me. I kept the rules, I did the work, I was faithful, I stayed home, I did everything that was required of me, but you never held a party for me. You held it for this son of yours." He doesn't even call him his brother. He says, "This son of yours. He's no brother of mine. He may be alive to you, but he is still dead to me." Now with these words, Jesus has shown us the older brother's true colors. He was just like his younger brother. He was just like his younger brother. He never loved his father. He loved his father's things. And everything he did to eventually secure those things for himself. This is where Tim Keller is so insightful. He writes this: "The hearts of the two brothers were the same. Both sons resented their father's authority and sought ways of getting out from under it. They each wanted to get into a position in which they could tell the father what to do. Each one, in other words, rebelled. The one did so by being very bad, and the other by being extremely good. Both were alienated from the father's heart. Both were lost sons." Now, how counterintuitive is that? You can be far from God, alienated from the Father's heart by being extremely good? Yes. Yes, you can. This is the key to the parable. You can be just like the prodigal son without being prodigal at all. You can be responsible with all your spending. You can be wise in all your planning and still be far from God. Just as far as the younger brother who ran away to a far country. In fact, Jesus seems to be saying that older brothers, self-righteous brothers, can be further from God than younger prodigal brothers. We see that by the way he ends the parable. The father makes one more plea to the older brother to come in and celebrate in verse 31. He says, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Well, what happens? What happens to the older brother? Is he reconciled to his father? Does he repent of his selfish, proud thinking? Well, Jesus doesn't tell us. And I think it's because he wants to show us that older brothers are in more danger than younger brothers. The parable shows the younger brother reconciled to the father, but not the older one. They are in more danger than the prodigal sons. Their sin isn't as blatant. It's subtle. It's a sin of the heart. The outside looks clean, but the inside is as filthy as the pigsty in which the younger brother was wallowing in. The younger brother can see the sickness of his heart reflected in the brokenness of his life, but the older brother doesn't. All he sees is how perfect his life is, how clean his moral record is, and how much better he is than others. And so, are you an older brother? Are you an older brother? I realized as I was spending some time in the pre-service room praying that I had a moment years ago when I was tempted, and I think I gave into that temptation to some extent, to act like the older brother. Nina has a cousin who passed away a few years ago from cancer, and he's a young man who lived like a prodigal son. He was reckless. He did whatever he wanted. I mean, he owned a motorcycle. You know, if you own a motorcycle, you're a prodigal. I'm just kidding. But then he got cancer, and that changed life a bit for him. And they did chemo, and they tried to get rid of it, but it kept coming back, and he realized that he was dying. And we tried to speak to him about Christ, about the gospel, about returning to God, but he wouldn't listen. And then at his funeral, he passed away. At his funeral, he had some other cousins who had been praying for him, sharing the gospel with him. And they said, on his deathbed, he said that he believed that Jesus died for his sins. And he realized that he needed the cross to become right with God and to pass from this life into heaven rather than hell. Now, that kind of news should bring about a big celebration. But I remember my first response, and I'm being totally honest with you right now. I remember my first response was, that is not fair. He gets to repent on his deathbed and enter into glory, while I labor day after day and have to live a lifetime before I get to enjoy the same benefits. Why does he get that after living a prodigal life? That's older brother thinking. That's older brother thinking. And as soon as I saw that in my heart, I told my wife, and I said, I'm struggling here, and we prayed together, and I don't feel that way now, but I did. And I do know that Christians, especially those who have grown up in Christian homes, who may have been affirmed all their lives as being people who live the right way, we can feel that way very easily. That's older brother thinking. Well, what are some of the symptoms of an older brother? What's the difference between someone who wants to obey God to get things and someone who obeys God to get God? What are some of the warning signs here so that we can help to diagnose our own hearts? Well, our parable gives us a number of different symptoms. Older brothers feel resentful at the grace that others receive, right? That was my struggle. I felt resentful at the unmerited, free, overflowing grace that this young man received on his deathbed. Older brothers also have a high view of their own personal righteousness. Look how much better I am than others. Look how much more, how much purer my life is than those who don't know God. How about this one? Older brothers have a cordial but distant relationship with God. Think about the way that you pray. Do you approach God in prayer only to ask him for things? Or do you approach God in prayer simply to spend time with him? If you only approach God to ask him for things, or if you only approach God in times of crisis in your life, it shows that you're an older brother. You don't really care about the Father. You care about the Father's things, what he can give you. As we search our hearts honestly, we have to be open to the possibility that we may have fallen into older brother kind of living. If I would try to summarize all these symptoms of older brother living into one word, so it's easier for you to take away and remember, it would be this: entitlement. Entitlement. Older brothers have a strong sense of entitlement when it comes to God. They believe that if they do certain things for God, then God has to do certain things for them. For the older brother, slaving away for years and obeying his father and everything made him believe that his father owed him. The reason why he listened to his father was so that his father would eventually have to listen to him. If this is how you view your obedience, then you're just like the older brother. You love the father's things more than the father himself. You're obeying to get rather than obeying to love. Perhaps you obey, you go to church, you read your Bible, you spend some time praying, you give some offering in the offering box because you want a spouse, or you want a career, or you want a high standard of living, or you want good health. Whatever it may be, you obey to get. And if you do that, you're just like the older brother. And if you live like the older brother, then it's only a matter of time before you become angry like the older brother, because God isn't going to give you what you think he owes you. You go to church so that God will prosper you, but then your business fails or you get cancer. You read your Bible every day so that God will give you a spouse, but you remain single while all your young friends are getting married. If you obey to get, if you approach God with a sense of entitlement, you owe me because I did this, then you are just as far away from God as the older brother was to his father. Now, there's one more brother in our text today that we must address before we close. This leads to our third point, the faithful brother. Like I mentioned earlier, this parable forms a unit with the two other parables in chapter 15, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and now the lost sons. All three share the same basic narrative. Something precious is lost, that lost thing is found, and then there's a big celebration. But as much as they're similar, there's actually a key difference between the first two parables and this one. And this difference is meant to point us to Christ. In the first two parables, someone went out. Someone went out to find what was lost and to bring it back. The shepherd went out to find his lost sheep, and the woman went out to find her lost coin. But here in our parable today, no one goes out to find the lost son. The lost son is left to make his own way back home. Why? Because the one who should have went out, the one who should have went out, was too busy slaving away selfishly for his father. You see, the older brother, he should have pursued his younger brother. He should have followed this foolish young man to the far-off country and rescued him from the pigsty that he was in. He should have carried him back to his father and restored him into the family, but he didn't. Instead, he stayed home, slaving away with gritted teeth and darkened eyes as he waited for his father to die. Well, why does Jesus tell the parable this way? Why this key distinction? Well, he does so in order to point us to himself. Tim Keller puts it this way. He says, by putting a flawed elder brother in the story, Jesus is inviting us to imagine and yearn for a true one. The true elder brother is Jesus himself. Jesus is the faithful brother who follows sinners like us to a far-off country when he came into our world as a man. Jesus is the faithful brother who rescued us from the pigsty of our sin when he died on our behalf for our sins on the cross. Jesus is the faithful brother who reconciles us to the Father when he clothes us with the robes of his righteousness. And Jesus is the faithful brother who doesn't hang back in anger when we repent, but he comes into the Father's house to celebrate. For we who were dead are now alive. We who were lost are now found. So today, are you a prodigal? Are you a prodigal son or daughter? Or if you're not one right now, do you want to be? You want to live just like the rest of the world, doing whatever feels right in the moment without regard for God? Then hear Jesus' loving warning to you today. You are heading for disaster. You are heading for disaster. The road of the prodigal son may seem good for a time, but it only ends in loss. Return before the famine comes. Return before the friends leave, and the Father will welcome you. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if your motives aren't pure. Listen to this. The prodigal son didn't come to his senses because he was so convicted of his sin. He came to his senses because he was starving. He was physically hungry. He's like, if I don't eat something, if I don't change something, I'm going to die. And so I must return to the Father. Well, what are you starving for? What are you starving for since you've been living as a prodigal? Are you starving for genuine, loving friendships after you've been used by the world for so long? Are you starving for a sense of inner peace after living with anxiety and fear? Are you starving to understand your place and purpose in this vast and big world where people are so easily forgotten and neglected? If you are, then you can let that hunger drive you to God. And if you do come to God, then you will find that he will not only satisfy your cravings, but give you the greatest gift of all, himself. And to the older brothers here who struggle more with pride than prodigal living, you need to recognize that you are in just as much danger as your prodigal brothers and sisters. You may be physically close to God because you come to church and you do the right things, but you are spiritually alienated from him. You're more focused on getting things from God than God himself. Well, the message of the parable for the older brother is that God is waiting for you with just as much love as he showed to the younger brother, to the returning prodigals. He wants you to know that he has always been with you and that everything that he has belongs to you, because though you failed to be the older brother that you should have been in showing compassion and love to the prodigals, Jesus has taken your place as the faithful brother. He has done what you could never do so that you never have to be far from God. So come to him and celebrate, for prodigals and proud alike. We're dead but are now alive. We're lost and are now found. Let's pray. Father, we read this parable that Jesus told in this ancient text written 2,000 years ago, and we are in awe at how powerfully it speaks to us today. We are just as much in need of an intimate relationship with you as our Father as this ancient audience of Jesus did, who listened to Jesus speak the original thing. Father, today may you call both the prodigals and the proud to yourself, that we would not live far off in a far off country, living for ourselves rather than you, that we would not live far off from you in our hearts, though we may be physically close. Father, draw everyone here to yourself in a loving, close relationship, that none of us would be alienated, but all of us would be true children of the Most High God, knowing you as our Heavenly Father, enjoying your love, and showing that love to others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.